Hi, church, and happy Easter. Here we are celebrating the central event of the Christian faith in the midst of the coronavirus crisis. There are now 1.5 million cases of COVID-19 worldwide. 400,000 plus of those are in the United States alone, and over 80,000 people have died. This is coming closer as people that we know and love are getting infected, and some are even dying. It's tragic. It's not how things are supposed to be. It only intensifies our longing for a world free from suffering and death and brokenness and filled with health and peace and flourishing life. Well, the amazingly good news of Easter is that that world is on the way. In fact, that it's already begun. And that's what we see in the ministry of Jesus. He announces that the kingdom of God is near, God's saving, healing, and liberating reign. And he demonstrates that it's here as he heals the sick, as he sets the captives free, as he forgives sinners and befriends outcasts, and as he challenges corruption and restores life. And all this culminates when Jesus dies on the cross and rises again, so that this reign can penetrate all of our lives. And obviously the reality of this is not fully here yet, but anyone who's open can enter in and get a foretaste of it now. And the resurrection is the guarantee that this is the case. But let's face it, it's a stretch for many of us to embrace that this actually happened. And so I want to ask the question, did it happen? And I also want to look at, if it did happen, what's the meaning for our lives today? Because for something to be impactful in our lives, it has to be both true and meaningful. And so to the first question, is it true? Did it really happen? And I would submit to you that the historical facts are best explained by the actual resurrection of Jesus. And I want to mention three of those. The first historical fact that gives evidence for the resurrection is the empty tomb itself. Jesus was crucified, he died and was buried on a Friday night. And the women in the story we read were there and they saw where he was buried. And so on the following Sunday morning at dawn, they go to anoint Jesus' body with spices, as was the custom, to honor the deceased and to lessen the smell of the decomposing body. But all of his followers had hoped that Jesus was going to be that promised king that was introducing the kingdom of God in this world that we're all longing for. But since he died shamefully on a cross, their hopes were crushed. They were totally shattered. But then when they arrive at the tomb, they discover the truth that changes everything. The tomb is empty. The angel who meets them there tells them, I know you're looking for Jesus, but he isn't here. He is risen just like he said. Come and see the place where the body was lying. And so they go to the tomb and see for themselves that it's empty, as the disciples John and Peter got to do as well. And there have been many different alternate explanations of this, like they went to the wrong tomb, or that the disciples stole the body and hid it, or that the authorities did so, but none of those make sense. The second historical fact that gives us reason to believe in the actual resurrection of Jesus is his appearances to people. The women in the story are instructed by the angel to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen and that he will meet them in Galilee. And as they rush off in their fear and in their great joy, as it says there, I love that realism, Jesus meets them on the way as he meets the disciples and many others. And these encounters are not about how his followers are in their grief and loss, imagining that they have seen him. They're not about hallucinations or wishful thinking or some sort of spiritual resurrection in the heart. No, these are physical encounters with Jesus. They get to see him, touch him, speak with him. The women get to grasp his feet, it says. The disciples even get to eat a meal together with Jesus. Thomas, the one who doubted it, he said, I won't believe it until I get to actually feel the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side. Well, he does get to actually meet the resurrected Jesus and feel his wounds. And that convinces him that this whole thing is real. And these encounters occur over a period of 6 whole weeks. The New Testament records 11 of those. And these are to both friends and skeptics and doubters and even enemies. They're to individuals and to groups and to one time to a group of over 500 people. And the thing that makes that so convincing is that a lot of these people were still alive when the New Testament documents were written that could verify or confirm or deny that these things were true. And so that lends a lot of credibility to this story. The third historical fact giving evidence for the actual resurrection of Jesus is the transformation of the disciples. When they first hear the news that he has been raised from the dead, they think it's nonsense. They don't believe it. But then when they get to encounter the risen Jesus, they become convinced and confidently begin to share the news that Jesus has, in fact, raised from the dead. Think of Peter, who, out of fear and cowardice, denied Jesus. Just a few weeks later, he's confidently proclaiming the fact that he has raised from the dead. And think of the Apostle Paul, who at first thought Jesus was a false Messiah. He certainly did not believe in the resurrection, and he tried to stamp out the church. Well, he gets to meet the risen Jesus, and he becomes convinced and starts spreading the news that Jesus has raised throughout the whole Roman Empire. He becomes the greatest champion of the Christian faith in the ancient world. He wrote 13 of the New Testament's 27 books. He became unstoppable. I think of Jesus' half-brother James, who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, he gets to meet the risen Jesus, and he becomes convinced and becomes one of the major leaders of the Jerusalem church. The disciples changed so much that the Christian church was born and grew, and despite resistance and persecution, they were willing to stand for this faith. Now, somebody might be willing to be treated this way for something they believe to be true, but not for something they know to be a lie. And so various alternate explanations of the resurrection have been given throughout the centuries. But the explanation that makes the best sense is that he, in fact, did raise from the dead. We have very solid, good reasons to believe. So, if this actually happened, let's assume that it did. What does it mean for our lives today? First of all, the resurrection brings incredible assurance. The resurrection confirms everything Jesus said and did and is. The claim that he made that caused his death sentence was that he is the promised king of Israel. And that's what they mockingly nailed above his head on the cross on that placard, that he was the king of Israel. Well, the resurrection shows that that is true. It's God's validation of Jesus' claims, that he is the king of Israel and, in fact, the king of the whole world. And this also validates all the other claims Jesus made, that he is God in human form, that he is Savior, that he is Lord. The disciples had not believed in vain. And so this is the ultimate validation of everything. And now we have the privilege of entering into fellowship with Jesus and following him as our leader in life, as our navigator in life. And that's just a huge privilege that we have. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I had spent 2 months in Istanbul, Turkey, reaching out among college students. And at that time, it was kind of a risky undertaking. I remember arriving there and not knowing anyone, not knowing the language or the culture. It was dark. I couldn't find my way around. Well, what a relief it was to meet the team that had been there a year or two, who knew the culture, who knew the language, and who could help me navigate. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. He helps us to navigate in life. And we can know that in fellowship with him, and whatever life throws at us, that he is with us. We have nothing to fear. He promises to give us his peace. As he says in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's a good word for us, especially with what is going on right now in the world. Well, the resurrection of Jesus shows also that he has conquered sin and death, and that he has won forgiveness and reconciliation with God and eternal life for all who trust in him. And so that work is finished. He has paid the price for our sins in our place, that we can go free. And there's nothing more to add to that. If I look to myself, I think, you know, how am I going to be certain of ending up in heaven when I die? But if I look to Him and His faithfulness, then I can have assurance. I spent a lot of time talking with a friend of mine about this, who felt like it was out of place to be confident about what happens when we die, because she's looking at her own life and thinking, I don't know if I believe enough, I don't know if I've done enough, I don't know if I've changed enough. And if I look at my own life, I could say the same thing, and I can certainly relate. But Jesus has done it all for us, and we can trust in what He has done and not in our own faith. It's kind of like this, stepping onto an elevator. I might be really nervous and be afraid of heights and wonder if this thing is going to take me to the top. Or I might get on the elevator and think, well, I've done this hundreds of times. I have total confidence. I'm not scared at all. Well, either attitude, either inner state doesn't really matter. What matters is, have I gotten on the elevator? And if the elevator works, if I press that button, it's going to take me to the floor that I need to be at. And so that's what Jesus does for us. It's not about how great our faith is, but how great He is. And it's His faithfulness that we can trust in, because He has finished the work, and we can have that incredible assurance. And the resurrection is that validation that we can hang on to. Well, secondly, the resurrection gives us power to change. When we are united with Jesus through faith, it says in Ephesians 1, as we've looked at, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead becomes active in us. So our union with Him empowers us to break with bad habits and to establish new ones and to cultivate a transformed life in cooperation with His power that is at work within us. And some of us feel the need for that maybe more now than ever before. Lots of people are going stir crazy, trying to juggle working from home, homeschooling, the pressures of caring for loved ones, and the uncertainty financially and health-wise, you know, what's going to happen. This can really bring out the sense of need for transformation, for peace, for perspective, for wisdom, whatever it might be. And so this is a reminder to us that life isn't always manageable. We need help. I like how author Charlie Shedd put it. Before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. After he and his wife Martha had their first child, he changed the title to 10 Hints for Parents. And after their second child, he relabeled the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. He said after the arrival of the third child that he gave up on speaking on the topic altogether. We don't have it all figured out. We need help. But through Christ's resurrection and His ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we have access to a well of spiritual power that never runs dry. And so let's come to Jesus and drink and receive the power that we need for life. Well, thirdly and finally, the resurrection provides an amazing hope. What happened to Jesus in the resurrection will happen to all who belong to Him at the end of time. So resurrection is not about the survival of the soul or about reincarnation, you know, being reborn into another form. And it's not about a resuscitation from the dead and then coming back to the same form of life as before. No, it's like an upgraded new form of life. The Bible talks about the word, it's a glorified body, an immortal bodily existence, but that is free from decay and sickness and pain and death. And that's what we have to look forward to because of Jesus' resurrection. And the healing miracles of Jesus point to this, give us a picture of what it will be like. When He heals the sick and He makes the wounded whole, when He enables the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk and jump and run and dance with joy, we get a picture of what God will do for us in the resurrection. In his best-selling book, Imagine Heaven, author John Burke examines more than 100 stories of people who were clinically dead or near death, who were revived and then had amazing details to report. And Brad Burroughs is one of those. He had been blind from birth and he had a near-death experience at age 8. He had never seen anything, nor did he have any mental concepts or pictorial images of anything. And when he caught severe pneumonia, it caused his heart to stop for 4 minutes. And during that window, his being floated up through the room and he could see his apparently lifeless body on the bed. He also saw his blind roommate get out of his own bed and walk out of the room to get help, which was a detail that he later confirmed. And then after a journey through a dark tunnel where he noticed the absence of his newfound sight, he arrived at a place of indescribable brilliance and color and beauty. He saw an immense field with huge palm trees and tall grass. Everything was unbelievably peaceful. The weather was perfect and the air was incredibly fresh. It's interesting that he noticed those non-visual environs as a blind person. And he said he was so exhilarated and renewed that he didn't want to leave. I believe he got a glimpse of the resurrection. And in our family, we're looking forward to being free from chronic heel pain, backaches, migraines, allergies, injured knees, and so forth. And you probably have a list of ailments that you would like to be free of as well. You'd like to be made complete and whole. Well, the resurrection assures us that that day is coming. But not only for us personally, but for the entire creation. The resurrection assures us of the renewal of all creation. Everything won't end with the burning out of the sun and everything, all life on earth just disappearing forever. No, God is going to reclaim, he's going to restore and renew this world that he has created when Jesus comes back at the end of time. And so the world we all long for will become reality, a world free from evil and pain and sickness and death, and instead filled with life and peace and health and joy and justice and all of these things that we're longing for. And the glimpses into heaven through scripture and near-death experiences describe a dimension of unbelievable beauty, as I hinted at there, and endless creativity and adventure and perfect love in the presence of God. We won't just be floating on clouds, playing harps, you know, some dreamlike ethereal existence. No, it's going to be a physical and spiritual combined reality that we will enter into. And one day, heaven will come to earth and renew all things. It will be a new creation. And that hope sheds light on our lives now and helps us to live in light of that vision, in line with that vision, as we wait for its great consummation at the end of time. I think of the Chronicles of Narnia and how when the lion Aslan draws near, that the frozen land that's been bewitched, the ice and the snow starts to melt as Aslan moves forth. Well, as followers of Aslan, who represents Jesus, we're called to join him in his work of melting ice now. And the sky's the limit for that, but we are partnering with him in extending the kingdom of God today. We can reach out to our neighbors in socially appropriately distant ways and be a presence of Christ in the world. And if you go to our website, you can look at the community outreach efforts that are being done. We're prioritizing the hungry, the homeless, the lonely, and the first responders. And there are some practical ways that we can help there. And just being a good neighbor, reaching out to those around us, and showing the love of Christ in word and deed as we partner with his work of restoring this world. We have really good reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, and nothing could make a greater difference in our lives. We receive the benefits of the resurrection as a free gift of grace when we turn to Jesus in faith. Let's do that now. God, we thank you for the incredible benefits of the resurrection, the assurance that it provides of forgiveness and eternal life and fellowship with you, Thank you for the power to change that the resurrection provides for us, to become more of those people that you've called us to become more like Jesus. And we thank you for the incredible hope of the resurrection, not only for our personal transformation at the end of time, but also for the renewal of all creation. Help us to participate in that renewal in word and deed here and now as we anticipate that final consummation at the end of time. And if you haven't taken that step of following Jesus yet, I invite you to do so now. You can follow along in these words or pray some words of your own. God, we do thank you for your great love for us. I'm sorry for turning away from you, going my own way and sinning against you. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died and rose again so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to you and be given eternal life. I now invite you into my life to be my Savior and Lord by your Holy Spirit. I give my life to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family and congratulations. I love you guys. I hope you have a wonderful Easter.